Excuse me. All right, open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. And as we do that, we have already came through the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, and we now make this transition to this third part of our divine outline in the book of Revelation, which of course we know is in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. And there John was told to write the things which he'd seen in chapter 1, write the things which are, was chapter 2 and 3, and then the things which will take place after these things. After what things? Well, the church. After the things of the church. And so we have looked at the things he saw, which was the majestic Christ. And then we looked at the things which are, which was in the things involving the church. And we went through each of the seven churches. But now we have this change of scenery. It changes. Now we move from things of the world, the mundane things of the earth. We move from there. And now we get, as so to speak, swept up into the throne room, into the heaven, into the throne room of the universe. And we need to think about it that way because that's where God presides over the things of man. That's where he's presiding over the things of the earth and of man, and it's where judgment will take place from. The judgment's going to take place from this throne room that we're going to be looking at today. So now we enter into this heavenly realm. We're entering in to see the things which will take place after the church that we've discussed pretty readily. So let's pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightning, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. And the third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So we pick this up. This is a stark contrast from the things that we read about in chapters 2 and chapters 3. And we need to remember, heaven is not like here. And that's kind of the first thing that we got to grab a hold of, especially when we look at some of the things we read about. Because when we read about these living creatures, these four living creatures, they can kind of sound weird to us, you know, here in our own understanding. But in heaven, they're going to be normal. It's going to be normal everyday things. When we get there, you'll look at the four living creatures and you'll just say, oh, look at that, the four living creatures. You know, and they will be amazing for you, but they will not be weird at all, because it'll be a normal part of heaven. So we need to recognize that there is somewhere besides here. We have to get a hold of that and realize that, and we need a different mindset when we start here and look at this scene that's being disclosed to us here in heaven. And so we get caught up, though, in the things of this world. We get so caught up in them, and we forget sometimes that there's someplace else that we're headed for. We need to realize that this isn't our home. We're just merely passing through. And so verse 1 starts out there with that all-important word, after these things. And of course, I've mentioned it several times before, the Greek word there is metatauta. meta tauta is what's really talking about. And it's important to us because where it falls here in the text. Again, because meta tauta shows a progression of time. In other words, we've moved from the church time, chapters 2 and 3, and then according to our divine outline there in chapter 1, verse 19, then write the things after these things, after the things of the church. And so we're moving off into that progression of time. And so it is that same word that's used there in chapter 1, verse 19. And so after these things, after what? Of course, as we've been pounding into you, after the church things, after the things of the church and after church history. And then he goes on, after these things I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Meta tauta again. So twice he says, after these things, or after this, after the things of the church. He says it two times in this first verse. And then he talks about an open door. Now this door opening, we've already dealt with once or twice before, prior to this. And remember, the church at Philadelphia was given an open door that no one could shut. And then we also talked about in chapter 3, verse 20, about Jesus standing at the door knocking, that if anyone opened it, he would come in and sup with them. And so here John is called to walk through that door. John, he says, come up here. He's calling John to come on up there and be there. And then what happened? It says he heard what was like a trumpet, a voice like a trumpet. And of course, that goes along with 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn over there. Hold your place here. Turn over 1 Thessalonians 4 for a moment, because I want us to really see this and see the comparison, how closely related they are, as you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 16 through 18. And pick this up and look at the comparison here with this area here in chapter 4 of Revelation. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, or raptured up, raptuous it means, up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. In verse 18, we talked about last week, therefore comfort one another with these words. And so as we see John being told, come up here, and he heard this voice like a trumpet. And you see here in 1 Thessalonians, it's obviously speaking of the rapture there in 1 Thessalonians 4, when the Lord appears in the clouds to call up his bride to heaven. And so as we get to chapter 4 of Revelation here, and we see John being told, come up here. And he's hearing things just like we read about there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we have this connection there. There's a connection to the two of them, how they come. And so as we think about the trumpets, we have to look back again. I mentioned it last week a little bit about that first mention of trumpets in the Old Testament was in Exodus, when the people were called to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and there was fire up on the top, and all these things were going on. The people were scared to death, and they weren't to touch the mountain, but God called them. When that trumpet called, they were called to come closer. And like I mentioned last week, Israel heard the first trumpet. The church will hear the last trumpet. And so as that trumpet's gone there, it comes up. They come up there in Exodus 19 as they were called to come near to the mountain. And so he tells John, come up here. Can you just wait to hear that? Come up here. Boy, man, what three words those are. Boy, to be able to hear the Lord say, come up here. You know, and just to be able to get there. I'm going and so are you. And that's a phrase I just can't wait to hear. You know, come on up here. And then verse 2 starts out and says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And it's interesting there, a throne set in heaven. In all of the Old Testament and within the other thrones that was there, they were always temporary. They weren't really set. They were movable. They were temporary from spot to spot, place to place. But here we have this throne that is set. It's permanent. It's there for all eternity. And so that's there. And so he says, He says there, here you get this idea, though, immediately. What's talking about immediately? Other scriptures talk about in a twinkling of an eye. And like in 1 Corinthians 15. And so there's kind of a difference. A lot of times we think of a blink of an eye. But there's a difference between a blink of an eye and a twinkling of an eye. And somebody actually timed it out. I don't know how they do that, but somebody timed it out. And they said that a blink of an eye is 0.3 seconds. Whereas a twinkling of an eye is 10 to the minus 33 seconds. I don't really know what that is, but it sounds real fast. You know, it's going to be there. Boom. That's how fast we will leave this planet in the rapture. Just immediately, we're gone. And he says, and John says here, he was taken up in the Spirit. It appears that the Holy Spirit is the conduit that was making this happen at this time for John. Now, he said, well, you know, was he in the body or out of the body? Well, we don't know. Paul didn't know either. He didn't know the same thing when he was said he was taken to the third heaven. And he didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body, if it was just in mind or whatever the case may be. He wasn't sure, and we're not really sure here. But the fact is, the truth of the matter is, in one way or another, he ended up in the heavenly realm. So John ended up in the heavenly realm one way or another to be able to see these things so that we could see them today. So we could write them down, and he could write them, and we could see them. And so I think these first couple of verses are very important to us, because it's not just one thing. It's a number of things that seem to point to the rapture of the church here as we start to list them out. Now, first, there's the door standing open in heaven, that open door. Look back, and when we think about the church at Philadelphia, like I said earlier, he told them that he would give them an open door that no one could shut. And when God opens that door for us, nobody can shut that. Nobody can keep us out of there. And the second thing is, there was that voice like a trumpet. You know, after this verse here, the church is not mentioned again in the rest of Revelation. Saints are mentioned differently, but not the church in the way that it has been up to this point and the way it's been talked about up to now. And up to now, the church has been mentioned 19 times. But it's not mentioned again after this verse, after we go from this point forward. And so after this, after these things. So it's very likely that this verse is dealing with the rapture. That's what we're seeing in these first couple of verses. It's using several terms that seem to be connected along with the rapture. So everything we talked about last week, today is kind of a confirmation, as you see, taking all those things and putting them in context, and then putting us in this scene in heaven after these things, after the things of the churches. And so immediately, I'd like to go back to that. Immediately, he says, I was in the Spirit. All at once, it was said, or in a twinkling of an eye. Just that quick we can be changed. You know, and I heard about a story of this farming couple, and they were celebrating like their 65th anniversary. Well, they'd never been to the big city. They'd always lived on the farm. And so for their anniversary, their adult son took them into the big city to see the city. So they're walking through, looking at the hot skyscrapers. And so the man wanted to go in and see the inside. So him and his son went in, and his wife went over to do some shopping. And they're in this skyscraper, and they're looking at the lobby, and there's this big metal door. And pretty soon this real old lady with a cane, she goes walking up, and the door opens up, and she walks in. Door closes, and there's this little thing goes up. Pretty soon it comes back down, and the door opens again, and this young lady walks out. And the old man says to his son, go get your mom. We can be changed. You know, there's that change there. But think of that. You know, are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come and take us home? Are you ready to hear that come up here? You know, think of the panic of being left behind. You know, just I can't even imagine what it would be like. You know, the panic that would come into play there. But how about you? Are you living like it could be at any moment? You know, are you living like that trumpet could sound on the way home today? It could sound right now. Oh, what a glory thing. Man, just to be sitting here and hearing the word and all of us just be there immediately. We go, wow, that'd be awesome. You know, and when I start talking about, are you ready? When you start hearing that, because you hear it a lot, your mind starts to wander off a little bit. You start to think about other things, just kind of like you do with the announcements, you know, when I'm sharing them. You know, But because you've heard this many times over and over and over again, you can kind of drift in your mind. But the case is, are you ready? You need to be ready. We talked about that a lot last week, being ready. I think again about the church at Laodicea. They were so worried about its stuff, all their things that was going on around them, that they became lukewarm and they stopped living as if that expectation was right now for today, that he could come back at any moment. They stopped doing that. We start to do our own thing and we get our eyes on something else so easily. I mean, it creeps into all of our lives. And are you looking to the skies knowing that Jesus could come back at any moment? That's how we need to be doing. Or are you looking somewhere else? And if you are, that should bother you. Especially when you start hearing these things that we're going to be talking about and are talking about in the book of Revelation. You know, that should bother you because there are so many things here. There's so many things in this chapter, especially a door open in heaven. The first voice of trumpet together with what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. These all have those same elements. They're all talking about that. Come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this, metatauta, after these things. That's the call to the church, to come up here. So there's a lot of things happening here that would be a type of the rapture and really disclose that. And so this brings us to another reminder that there is a point in time. There is a point in time when there is going to be a dramatic change on the planet. And it's not going to be climate change. Okay, it's going to be a change here on this planet. Once that change takes place, there will be no turning back. It's just like the door on the ark closing. There was no more getting in it once that door closed. And so, boy, just look at that. What has taken place right now in the Middle East. You know, you think we've got a lot of time. But when you look at the thing, things are heating up in the Middle East right now. Never before in history have so many things happened so quickly that all line up with the end times. And you know, you just hear the news every day and it's like, man, more and more. You know, you see what's taking place with the ISIS and the Muslim Brotherhood and the power that they seem to be getting a hold of in the world, and it seems like America's kind of jumping on the bandwagon right along with them, and that's really not good. But so be ready. You don't know when it's going to come. Be ready. That's so important for us. So what does John see? Well, let's look at verse 3. This is a throne in verse 3. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So what's he see here? He sees a throne, and of course a throne is where a king sits. And of course we're looking to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the one who sits there looks like jasper and sardius stone. Well, the only thing you can take from this is he's brilliant in appearance. He's brilliant in appearance. And the colors vary throughout history, especially on the sardius stone, the different ways of explaining that. So we're not really sure what colors really can be described here. Sardius has been, like I say, called different things over time and not always remained the same. But the interesting thing about these stones is if you go back again into the Old Testament, into Exodus 28, and the sardius stone was Reuben, the firstborn, and the jasper stone was Benjamin, the last. And so you have those two things. So this could be a symbol of the first and the last again. So all these things tie together. God never puts anything in there by happen chance. It all has a meaning. It all relates to somewhere else. And so we see the first and the last there. And so what would that be? Who would that be, actually? Is it Jesus or is it God? You know, well, it will soon be made clear who's sitting on the throne. But, you know, what happens in heaven with Jesus and God? You know, are they one? Are they different? Are they separate? Well, you know, the whole thing kind of mends our bind here. We can't really grasp a hold of it, but in heaven it won't be that way. You know, the whole Trinity thing kind of bends our minds, but all the rules that we know here on earth, all the rules will no longer be in effect. They'll all go out the window. In other words, the physical laws that we live by now will no longer have an effect in heaven. They just won't be there. There's just not, that's not it. The type of beings we will encounter will be different. So keep in mind as we read this, keep that in mind as we read through this, that things are going to be different there. The physical laws that we know here won't have a stake there. We're outside of time and space there. That's where God is now. Right now we're here, and we got things that we have, physical laws we have to live under. And then it says, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So it was probably green. And the Greek word there was used is iris. And so it could be like a halo around the throne. And a rainbow is a sign of the Noahic covenant. And God is a covenant keeper. And that's why we read Deuteronomy last week, because in there, God made a covenant with Israel, and He still is going to keep that covenant. That's still to come. He's not done with Israel, that some will try to tell you. So God is a covenant-keeping God. And there are also a lot of symbols or signs here within this chapter. You know, I'm not sure the significance of the green color, but no doubt it'll be beautiful. And if green's your favorite color, you're going to love the throne room. That's going to be great, you know. And then verse 4, we have some other characters. It starts up, and it says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So there's a lot of speculation upon who the 24 elders are. Well, who are they? Can we know who they are? I think so, as we look at Scripture. There's a few things I want to point out. First, oftentimes in the New Testament scriptures, elders is a term used for the church, with or people within the church, and leaders within the church. And so that's one thing. The other interesting thing is they were in white robes. They were in white robes. Who wears white robes in the book of Revelation? The saints. And so that may help us identify them. And then thirdly, they have crowns of gold on their head. Now these crowns are not the diadem or a crown of a ruler. These are the crowns of Stephanos, the crown of a victor, one that has won the race. And so we are going to have some crowns. You know, we're going to have some crowns when we're there. So as we chain these things together, you start to kind of see who they are. You see elders, you see white robes, you see crowns. All of these things are mentioned of believers and of the saints and that thing. So that's there. But some have said that they could be the 12 apostles, as well as and the 12 patriarchs, and that they will be there serving God. That's some viewpoints. But again, I went back to the first use of the term for the number 24. And it shows up for the first time of all places in 1 Chronicles 24. And it's in 1 Chronicles 24, and it's used there to indicate the priest. The priest. And at that time, David was setting up for the temple. And so he was trying to figure out what to do with all the Levites and how they would work. So he broke the Levites down into 24 courses. And so they would each come in and serve 2 weeks and go out. They would go through these courses. So over the course of time, they would all rotate through, and they would all have an opportunity to serve in the temple. He had this rotation basis going on. So who else is called kings and priests? The church. The church is called kings and priests. And so as we see this first number being used in 1 Chronicles 24 about the priest and the Levites, how they would rotate through and praise and serve the Lord. Now, we as the church are called kings and priests. And so there's that possibility for the church there. So all these things are starting to come together. They all start to come together. It's not just one piece. It's not just my speculation. Here's the evidence. It's laid out for us. It's all laid out there as we look at what we've just seen. White robes, crowns, elders. And so we have us ruling and reigning there in heaven. And those priests were in the temple worshiping God. That's what they were there for. And we are called those kings and priests. And so when you put all this together, you start to think, wow, these 24 could be the church. That could be the church. Well, then you think, well, there's only 24. But remember, it's a symbol. It's for the way that we're going to serve around the throne of God. Thinking about as the Levites would come in and serve and then change and go around. So as we think about, chapter 1 told us that these things were given to us in signs. These are signs for us. So I really believe that this is the church. The way that they sing and the way they worship Him, I believe it's the church there, and we will have that rotating basis, where we'll go in and go through, and we have all eternity just to work all the church through at that point. And so as we think back verse chapter 4, verse 1, and John talks about that open door and being there in the Spirit, it's amazing to me that I can think God can use me in that capacity to be able to serve Him in the very throne room of heaven. Wow, that's amazing. It's just, you know, to think about that. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. And so that's that place of enduring. And our memory verse, because you have endured, because you've endured, I will do this. And so He will keep us from that hour of trial. So if we endure, we will reign with God. And so it could be that He will set up these 24 courses for us to go through and do our time ruling and reigning, and then someone else will take our place just to kind of rotate through. So for all eternity, we will have the opportunity to go before the throne of God and regularly worship Him in that way. And this sounds like ruling and reigning to me. You know, oftentimes I have had people tell me, well, you know, what are we going to do just in heaven for all eternity? Just walk around going, holy, holy, holy? No, probably we'll have other things to do, but there will be our course of time where we'll come before the throne, and that's all we'll want to do when we're face down before that throne of God. And so that's coming out. And so He's going to use you. That's amazing. And more amazing, He's going to use me. Wow, just to think about that. Just that glimpse of heaven that we have today, and to be able to just focus on all eternity. And you know, when you're reading and you're studying and you're in an attitude of prayer, and you know how you just get kind of lifted up and everything is just, there's nothing else there. It just seems so free and so peaceful. Man, to experience that for all eternity. Wow, nothing else to come in to distract us. So that comes because God's love for us will in some way empower us to be used in that kind of capacity. Because now we can't even fathom that. Who are we to be ruling and reigning with Him? You know, who are we? You know, I will be happy just to get there by the skin of my teeth. You know, let alone rule and reign. But I'm sure, you know, I will, sure we all will be thankful that we made it. I mean, that's just a given. But His love will take us much further than that. It won't be we just arrived. No, His love is going to show us so much more as we begin to realize how He loves us and how He uses us in leadership. It may be the key to learning how to love others as we think about that. How does God use you and I to rule and reign with Him? I think God sees us through Jesus. He doesn't see us for who we are, all of our shortcomings, all of our mistakes, all of our flaws. We're covered in a robe of righteousness, and He sees us through Jesus. So how do we see others around you? How do you see others around you? You know, are you seeing them as God sees them? God sees us for what we can be, not for who we are right now. If you look at Matthew 5, where it says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Notice it says you are. It doesn't say you're going to be. It says you are right now. Right who you are right now, God can use you as salt and light. It says it very plainly, you are. The present tense. You are right now the light and the salt. And even in our flaws and our weaknesses, He sees us for what we can be in Christ Jesus. That's who He sees us as, that completed work. So we should look at people through the lens of mercy and grace, not through our own understanding. Some people may be just getting to you. You know, some people just getting under your skin. It could even be your spouse. Man, they're just getting to me. How are you viewing them? How do you view that person? Do you ever take time to look for what's just best in someone? What's really good about them? We tend to be highly critical. And criticism has become a form of comedy in these days. Criticizing people seems to have become funny for whatever. We see it around us, and then we start to become that way. I mentioned this either last Sunday or last Wednesday, I don't remember, but Oswald Chambers in My Utmost for His Highest said this: the effect of criticism is a dividing up of the powers of one criticized. The Holy Spirit is the only one in true position to criticize. He alone is able to show what is wrong without hurting and wounding. That's very important. He alone is the only one that can show without hurting and wounding. And then he goes on to say, it is impossible to enter into communion with God when you are in a critical temper. It makes you hard and vindictive and cruel and leaves you with a faltering unction that you are a superior person. And so that's just, man, think about that as you start to think about, be critical of someone around about you. I believe today that there's far too much criticism and not near enough of looking for the best in people, looking for what's good in them. But it's amazing how God will take the church and put us in that position for all eternity of ruling and reigning with Him. How does He do it, though? He does it through His mercy and His grace. It's all on Him because it's not because of us. Now, from this first throne, the first throne that we mentioned, verse 5 says that, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. It says there, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And then it says, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So again, these sights and sounds are very much like Mount Sinai. Again, you can read about that in Exodus, I believe, 19 there. And the people were petrified of what was taking place. But here the elders are not. These lightnings and voices and all these sounds are going off, and the elders aren't going, ooh, no. It's just part of the normal throne of God, what's taking place there. And we can't really grab a hold of it in our own understanding what they may be there. But then it goes on where it says, the seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Well, we've already covered the seven spirits of God two or three times, and we've made it clear that we know that that's the Holy Spirit. But now we have a new look mixed in with the seven spirits of God, these seven lamps of fire. Now, what were the seven lamps previously? Of course, it was the church. So that kind of caught my eye as I looked at it, because here we have this symbol of the church and the symbol of the Holy Spirit being brought together before the throne of God. They're coming together there. And so they're mixed together, so it seems to be another indication that the work of the Holy Spirit in the church is done. And the church is taken out of the world and mixed in with the Holy Spirit. They're brought there before the very throne of God. And so I believe still this is another evidence of the pre-tribulation rapture. And so by understanding these signs brings us to some conclusions again. And so it gets more interesting though as we conclude that. Verse 6 says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. So we have a sea of glass. A sea of glass. Well, was it a sea made of glass? It's clear as crystal, it says. May indicate that it was a piece of glass. Or it may be, like if you think about, if you go water skier and you go out the lake, how do you like the lake to look? You like to look and see it be as smooth as glass, you know, to ski on. And so what it means, it would mean that it's calm. The lake's calm when it looks like a sea of glass. So there may be this sea that is calm that we maybe even be able to walk on. At that point, wouldn't that be a hit, you know? Remember, we have to be thinking in terms of heaven, not the earth. You have the rules of physics, and remember, they're gone. And you have to remember, you're in a special place. You're in a special place. It's calm in the presence of the Prince of Peace. It's calm there. So I think that sea of glass shows that calmness. John may not be sure of what he's seeing, but he recognizes these living creatures. He recognizes these living creatures here in the midst of this. It was some kind of life form, and John is trying to describe it. He's trying to do the best he can. Remember, he's describing a heavenly being with human understanding. He has human understanding trying to describe what he saw in the heavenly realm. Ezekiel had the same problem in the beginning of Ezekiel. He sees something he'd never seen before. He said it looked like an eye, but it was all over and within, so he didn't understand that. It moves in and around the throne of God. They may even pass through it. You know, and again, we may be able to just walk through others when we get there. We don't know what it's going to be like. And then he goes on in verse 7. It says, The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And so looking like a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. So he's trying to describe these things. And he says here in verse 8 that they were full of eyes. They were full of eyes. And verse 8 says, the four living creatures, each having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying. And so they're all here. They're full of eyes. He's trying to describe them. And so this is the second mention of eyes. And so this could mean the ability to see everywhere, or it could be representing God's omniscience, that he can see all things. He can see all things, he knows all things, and so it could be talking that he's omnipresent in another way to look at it. So some say that they represent the four Gospels, these four living creatures, but what's more important to us is what they do. Is what they do, is that's more important. It says they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And you know, and so here is just the same thing as in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah saw the seraphim, and each of them had six wings, and they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So Isaiah seeing that same thing. And also in Ezekiel 1:10 and 4:28 is the same pictures, some same things. And they move about the throne. It seems their job is to praise the Lord. That's their job, is to praise the Lord. They do the some other things as well, but it seems their main job is to be in the presence of the Lord. Wow, what a job that is, to be in the presence of the Lord and to praise him with these sayings. And notice that there's three holies. It could be for the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And some have said it is just an exclamation point on it. You know, to be able to have it said three times. Both of those are valid. But notice what happens. Verses 9 through 11 here. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him, he who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne, and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And so as we come to this point here, their job seems to be, these living creatures' job seems to be to institute worship to God, to bring this worship into that place. And as they begin their praise, look what happens. It says the 24 elders fall down before him. They fall down. The word fall down means to descend from a higher place to a lower place. And so there is a song that we sing sometimes, we shall all fall face down. We shall all fall face down. That's the worship we see. So we see John in other places in Revelation falling on his face to worship angels, and he's told not to do that. But he's falling face down to be able to do that worship. And this type of falling down is a volitional act of worship. We desire to do it. We do it voluntarily on our own. I mention that because within the church there's another falling down where people fall backwards, and it's referred to as being slain in the spirit. You seem to sort of pass out, in other words. I don't deny its existence. I'm just not sure about its validity. Okay, because there seems to be some stark differences between doing that and what's talked about here in the book of Revelation, or what is the experience of man. You know, what you see in Scripture's verse that. You know, one is in worship, the other is not. You know, you're not worshiping when you fall backwards. Worshiping is always falling on your face. Acting to it is not an act of worship. An act of worship is always falling on your face, falling down before him. So one is worship, one is not. One is forward in a humble prostration, and the other is you're actually doing something. You're actually doing something. The other is, or you're doing it when you fall down. The other obviously is not. You fall back seemingly uncontrollably. You know, on the one, you're casting all at his feet. The other seems to be a spiritual experience where the person is taking, not giving. They're taking something, receiving something. When you fall back, you can talk about it and even brag about it. Oh man, I went down, and you know, and all this stuff that can be said there. When you fall on your face before the Lord, there's nothing to brag about. It's all about Him. It's all about Him when you fall down to worship Him. Our God is clearly receiving glory and honor on the one. The other can be, and is often, confusing. You know, if you've ever seen it done, you may have wondered, what's going on there? Why do they keep hitting that people in the head? You know, but, you know, I don't want to make a big issue of this, but maybe some of you have experienced it. That's fine. But we need to analyze it based on the Scriptures. What really is it? When you do, and you look at the Scriptures, I believe you'll come to the same place where you think, well, maybe something's just not right about it. Not a big deal. It doesn't just match up with the Word of God as I can see it there. So we'll move on from that. So now this moment of worship here in Revelation has tons of instruction concerning worship. To where we could spend a lot of time there, but I believe the most important aspect to this is that there are beings in heaven given to worship. There are beings there that's their whole thing. Beings in heaven are willing to give their all to it. To Him, casting their crowns, the crowns that they have won and earned here, and won actually from being the victor, and that they may be well. That may be well the church that's casting those crowns there. Don't miss this, that when we talk about God being worthy of our worship, it's not because He has an ego problem. God doesn't have an ego problem. It's he created beings to worship Him. And sometimes people will say, well, he got this ego that he had to have people worship him and he created him for that. No, that's not the point. Everything that has been made, should worship him, let alone what he has done. For who he is, but also for what he's done. That's why on Palm Sunday, they tried to stop the people from crying out. He said, if they stop, even this rock will cry out. Why? Because that prophecy had to be fulfilled. And we'll talk more about that on Palm Sunday. But I think of this, that the angels haven't experienced what we've experienced. We've experienced salvation. They haven't had to experience that. Not only do we worship God for who He is, but I believe for what He has done for us. What He has done for us. He is worthy of our complete devotion. Our complete devotion. And all that we have and all that we are belongs to Him. It all belongs to Him. We were created by Him, Colossians says, and for Him. It's nice to think about being created by Him. Yeah, we're special people. We were created by God. But then you read that next part, we are also created for Him. And so we need to be living our lives for Him each and every day as much as we can, as the Holy Spirit would sanctify us and conform us to His image. All that you will ever be rests in His hands. All that you will ever be. He owns your future. He knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. All rest on His plan. All rest on His plan to kill His Son for your sake. For your and my sake. So worship Him not only for who He is, but also for what He's done. His sacrifice for you and I on the cross of Christ. On that cross at Calvary. He gave all so that we who had nothing could share all with His Son. He gave His all. And that's amazing. That's amazing when you come to that realization. So this brings us to this conclusion about worship. To there, verse 11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will exist and were created." So He is the creation. It didn't come over millions and millions of years. Funny, I read an article the other day, they found a jawbone supposed to be 2.8 million years old. How did they come up with that? Well, this one's 2.8 million years. I don't know how they do it, but they come up with it some way. They don't really have facts behind it. They're guessing. But what about us? What about us? Is our lives an act of worship? Is our lives. Do you live your life in the presence of God? Are you before the throne of God on a day-to-day basis? Where are you with that? Is your life an act of worship? Is your life. God has given us all so that it would be possible for us to do that. You know, it seems impossible. We know where we fall short. We know our own hearts, our own minds, our own thoughts, all those things. And so it thinks, oh man, I can't be in the presence of God every day. Yes, you can. He, because of the power of the Holy Spirit will enable you and equip you and encourage you to do that. And when he shows you those wrong things, like I read about the Holy Spirit and the criticism, Holy Spirit can show you what's wrong without hurting and wounding. He encourages you when he shows you those things. And so we have that opportunity because of what he's done for us. He will equip us. He says, he is faithful who calls you, he will bring it to pass. If he tells us to have the mind of Christ, we can have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5. And so we look at that. God has given us all to make it possible for us to live in his presence. Are you wasting that opportunity? Are you wasting that opportunity by not living in his presence? As we look at this chapter today, we've gotten a glimpse of the heavens here. We've gotten a glimpse of the heavenlies in such a way that we can really realize, man, the church is going to be there. I need to be a part of that. I need to be living in his presence now so that if that trumpet blows, I'll be in his presence there as well. To be transported there. Beam me up. So we've gotten a glimpse of the heavenlies here. Living a life of worship now is just preparing us for all eternity. And I don't just mean worship when Joseph's up here and the music's playing. That's not the worship really I'm talking about. That's part of it. But I mean as you leave from here, how you worship and adore Jesus and the Father. That's the worship we need to be in. And when you're worshiping him, apart from being here with the music playing, that's when you're in the presence of God. And we all can do that at any moment of the day. And the best way to do it is when you realize that you're not, then just start. You know, when you realize you're stinking thinking, start to think about the scriptures and the word of God and the presence of God and being in his presence. And then you'll be able to be there and you'll live in that way. Living a life of worship is just preparation for eternity. It seems easy for us to get involved in other things, though. You know, the world around us. We leave our first love so easily. We become lukewarm very easily by focusing on things instead of on that throne. But his intention for us is to live a life of worship now. Not just to wait till we're there. Live that life of worship now. And then we'll be able to do it for all eternity with him. In the heavenlies. You have to kind of sort all this out for yourself. When I talk about leaving your first love and being lukewarm and what are you focused on and are you living in his presence, you have to, between you and the Holy Spirit, you have to sort this out. You know where you are and where you aren't. That's for you to decide and for the Lord to show you. You need to sort it out. Does your life bring glory to him? Is it bringing glory to him? If you are, then praise God. Keep on keeping on. If you can answer that, yeah, I believe so. At least part of my life, a big part of my life, is bringing glory to God. Yeah, we're not perfect yet. We're not going to be there yet. If it is, praise God. Just keep on. But if it's not, it's time to ask the Lord two things. Lord, what do you want me to do today? And how do you want me to change? And he's the one that can change that. We can't. It's all on him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit just means that you don't have anything to offer. You guys come and just lay face down before the cross and say, Jesus, I see your desire for me is to give glory to you through my life, to worship you, and to be in your presence. I want to be in your presence today. How do I get there? Let's pray.